Well, friends, seeking the light and leading of God's Spirit, we turn again to that chapter in Luke's Gospel, the seventh chapter. Gospel according to Luke in chapter 7. And we're going to read just now at verse 11. And it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain. When we explore the miracles of Jesus, we begin to see that there were differences, sometimes quite radical differences, sometimes quite subtle differences between them. And that variety, these differences, are quite deliberate. Because taken all together, all that are recorded of the works of Christ are designed to show us something of the breadth of his power, the scope of his government, the extent of his ability. Now that comes out even in the passage, the short passage that we read here in this chapter. We have a miracle at the beginning of the chapter, and then we have this miracle, the healing, the raising rather, of the son of the widow of Nain. And these two are different. The one is solicited, they send for the Lord for help. The other is unsolicited. One involves the servant of a Gentile soldier, the other involves a Jewish family. One involves sickness, serious sickness, but sickness. The other involves what has gone well beyond the point of sickness. It involves a resurrection from the dead. And you know, even in these recorded resurrections which the Lord performed, there are differences. And again, they are deliberate and designed. We touched this morning in speaking at the communion table on the resurrection of Jairus' daughter. Now that one occurred fairly quickly, very quickly indeed, after the point of death had been reached. This one here was that bit later in the process, but very possibly, very probably indeed, on the day of this lad's death because of the necessity of swift burial in the east. So perhaps 24 hours. But you see, it's a deal longer than the resurrection of Lazarus' daughter. Jairus' daughter, rather. But then we have the resurrection of Lazarus. And that one is considerably longer. It is now the fourth day, says Martha. It is beyond any hope of recovery. And the Lord is demonstrating, you see, that he was able to deal swiftly and instantly, but that he was sovereign over death. To the extent that even when the normal fourth day had been reached, when the process of the body's disintegration was normally at work, he was able to step in and to deal with it. Well, I want to look with you this evening at this particular miracle. And I want us to notice at the very beginning and to develop our thoughts in this direction by noticing that we find recorded for us here that there are two processions here. As soon as we meet the miracle here, we realize that we have two processions. In one, we have Jesus and those who are with him, and I'll say something about that in a moment. In the other, we have the funeral procession. We have two groups of people, two distinct groups of people. And in the Lord's providence, they are going to meet on this occasion. Well, let's notice then, first of all, that these two processions meet. These two processions meet. But although they meet, they aren't identical. They're not even similar. In fact, they are entirely different types of people on two entirely different missions in two entirely different frames of mind. In one procession, we're told here that we have the Lord. And we're told in verse 11 that there was a considerable body of people with him. Now, we're not told specifically, but in all likelihood, this would have been a happy procession. They would have been speaking, maybe with one spokesman, maybe with one another as they made their way along the road, speaking of Christ, speaking of what he had done the previous day in Capernaum, and the marvel of that wondrous miracle where the Lord had said the word and the servant was healed. And you know, this reminds us, doesn't it? It reminds us of the Lord's people as they progress through life, through the differing circumstances of life. But the Lord is with them. The Lord is at the center of their thoughts. The Lord is at the very heart of all that they are and all they are about. And it's no surprise that again and again, their thoughts, their words turn to him and what he has done. In fact, today, isn't that precisely what we were doing as we gathered together at the Lord's table? As we took our place together at the table of the Lord, and there at the center of our thoughts was the Lord Jesus Christ, what he has done for his people, his promises, his word, his grace, his giving of himself. But even as they make their way into the city, filled with these things, they meet another procession. And the other procession is not a happy one. By its very nature, it's a sad one. It's the funeral of a young man, made all the more sad, the only son of a poor widow. There's no joy in that procession. There's no hope in that procession. At this point, there's no Jesus in that procession. He's not there. He's not identified with it. His presence is neither there nor sought. There's just the sadness and the shadow of death staring them in the face. And this too reminds us, does it not, of men and women, boys and girls, who are not in that company that I spoke of, the company of the Lord's people, with Jesus with them and in them. They're in a different company. They're in a different procession, if you like. And the Lord is notable for his absence. He isn't there. He isn't known in that company. He isn't present in their midst. They're entirely different types. It's as if we have a snapshot of two groups in humanity here. And humanity always divides into these two. Because when all is said and done, There is only being in Christ or being out of Christ. There is only saved or lost. There is only safe or unsafe. And yet, these two processions, they meet together. But they are entirely different. And you know something else? They're going in entirely different directions. Jesus is on his way into the city. The others are on the way out. Now, on this occasion, that was just an incidental detail. But again, doesn't this remind us that as we think of these two groups into which every one of us belongs to one or t'other, they are going in entirely different directions. They're not going the same way. They're going opposite ways. This is a picture of your life, friend. Are you here tonight and you know deep in your soul that you are not in the company of the Lord and that he is not in the company with you? That you are not in that procession in which he is spoken of and in which he is loved and exalted? That it's a different group, a different procession. And that in fact you are going in the very opposite direction to the Lord. If he and his people are going one way, you're going the other. And yet, God in his providence decrees that these two groups of people meet sometimes. And that the man, the woman, the unconverted soul sees the company of the Lord's people. Sees Jesus in the midst. Hears something of what they're saying. Catches something of what animates them. And that's what's happened here today. Because some in the company of the Lord have gathered to remember his death. But maybe you've just observed these things. You've seen that other procession. You've heard something of what was going on. But you're going the other way. And you're going the other way without Jesus. And it might be that you would have to acknowledge deep in your heart that you are not doing well without him. Or maybe outwardly you're doing fine. But what's the use of outward when we have an ever-dying soul and when the outward will be gone in the blink of an eye? Oh, this second procession, dreary and sad as it was, it could well do with Jesus. It could do with his power. It could do with his grace. And it is ever thus, is it not? But the two processions meet. And that is no accident. There are no accidents in the administration of God's work and government. The two processions meet. If Jesus had come earlier, if he had come later, they would have missed one another. No, they meet at the exact time. And it is no accident. No accident at all that you have seen and observed and cross the path, if you like, of this company, the Lord's people. Maybe at times you wish you hadn't, but you have. The two processions meet. But then secondly, we see that the two processions stop. Now, this is unusual. In the normal way of things, both of them would keep going. The one with the Lord coming into the city would move on and pass the other. The other with its own sad burden would make its way. But on this occasion, they stop. It's as if time stands still. And the Lord puts a pause on life. And there are times like that, aren't there? Times when even in the midst of the busyness of life, in the midst of the duties and responsibilities of life, there is a pause. An opportunity to consider and think. Tonight, friend, is such an opportunity. Do not squander it. The two processions stop. Jesus stops. He stops not merely from natural respect to observe the passing of the dead. He stops because his keen eye has read the situation. He sees the widow in her distress. He sees her concern for the future as well. And he sees her sorrow for the present. She probably didn't notice him. In her broken-hearted state, if she was there in that particular procession, whoever was there, they were sorrowful and mourning. And then we see that, yes, she is here. The Lord saw her. She probably didn't know him. But he saw her. And he knew her. He knew her needs. And he knew her sorrows. Oh, Christian friend, isn't this like your own experience? You were going on in life. You were getting on with life. Perhaps you had little thought of Jesus. You didn't notice him, you didn't know him, but he noticed you, and he knew you, and he knew your needs, and he knew your sorrows. Like the widow, you might have passed him by without a glance, but he didn't pass you by. He stopped. He paused. At the very threshold of your life, at the very door of your heart, he stops. Jesus stops. And so does the other procession. Verse 14, he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. Why does it stop? It stops because Jesus stops it. Funerals don't stop. Death doesn't normally stop. Who is this stepping forward? Who is this going to stop death itself in its tracks? He stops them. He stopped the Philippian jailer as well. I think we mentioned him, was it last night? Oh, he is stopped in his tracks. Maybe, Christian friend, as you reflect on your own experience, you say, the Lord stopped me in my tracks. He came and he touched my life, and everything stood still. He stopped and he made me stop. Well, tonight, Christless soul, as you move on in the procession of life, the Lord is calling you to a halt. He's saying, stop for a moment. Ponder, consider, think well. Before you pick up the reins of life again and go on as before, pause. The two processions meet. The two processions, they stop. And then thirdly, we see that these two processions, they interact. And all the focus now is on Jesus. What does Jesus do? He does four things. First of all, he acts kindly. His heart is touched by her immediate sorrow. And by the devastating consequences of sin. Oh, the kindness of Christ. It's kindness that brought him into the world. I know kindness is too weak a word for it. But it's kindness that brought him into the world. And it's kindness that brought him to the cross itself, where he would pour out his soul as a sin offering, where he would stand in the place of the guilty and the condemned. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he were rich, for your sakes he became poor. But like Jairus' daughter that I mentioned earlier today, we need more than kindness. But oh, friend, consider before you pick up the reins of life, before you move on in the procession, as we will in a moment when the service is over, pause and consider the kindness of Christ. Pause and consider that he is a kindly one who is stopping you, who is speaking you, who is speaking to you, who is interacting with you in the gospel. It is a kindness that he has made you pause. It is a blessing that he has caused you to stop. It is a great mercy that your procession and his have interacted with one another. Who knows what may arise from it? He acts kindly, but secondly, he acts powerfully, because we need more than just kindness. He said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. While everyone else is powerless, the young man is powerless. His poor mother is powerless. The crowd is powerless, but Jesus is not powerless. Oh, spiritually, we are powerless. We can't save our own souls. We can't save the souls of others. We are as powerless as the son of the widow of Nain. They needed divine power. I say unto thee, arise, verse 15, and he that was dead sat up. Well, well, he that was dead sat up and he began to speak. It needed divine power to turn death into life. It needed divine power still to turn spiritual death into spiritual life. It needs divine power to pardon sin. It needs divine power to change the will. It needs divine power to transform the heart and the life. Oh, friend, pause and consider. You've tried maybe to improve life. Try to brush up parts of your life. Try to get yourself ready for that day when you will meet God, because there are times when you think about these things and times when you make resolutions about these things. But what's the problem? There's no power. You don't have the power and I don't have the power to effect the change. We might say to ourselves, sit up. Rise up. But these resolutions, they come and they go. There's an embarrassing list of them in our past, isn't there? We need power. You need power. If a change is to be wrought, if repentance is to come, if pardon is to be found, if you are to be saved, He acts kindly. Oh, how kindly He has acted. And in kindness He extends to you the free offer of the gospel, full and free pardon. He acts powerfully, and how we need it. Thirdly, He acts personally. Young man, I say unto thee, arise. Oh, we need this. We need the Lord to come and speak to us. We need the Lord to come to our hearts, to our souls. You've seen Jesus in that other procession. You've seen Him in the company of His people. You've never heard Him and met with Him in this one-to-one. Nobody had ever spoken to the young man like this before. Young man, I say unto thee, arise. And maybe in your soul you can hear His voice even tonight, challenging you, calling you, addressing you. In that most personal of ways. He acts kindly, powerfully, personally, fourthly, successfully. It wasn't half a success. It was a total success and a total transformation. You see, the life in which Christ works is changed, and it's changed forever. This young man has new life. New feelings, new hope. You know, that's what the Lord gives His people. And that in the gospel is what you can have too, my friend. New life. New desires, new hopes. I make all things new, He says. And He does. Young man, I say to thee, arise. He speaks to the dead as though he was alive, and a life-giving power accompanies that command so that the young man cannot but respond. As life comes to him from the Lord Himself. He acts successfully. It's not that He cannot deal with your situation. It's not that He cannot effect a change in your life. Sometimes we are tempted to think, aren't we? Well, it's too late for me. I'm in the wrong procession and I've been in it too long. Well, if it's not too late for the son of the widow of Nain, friend, it's not too late for you. But you know, Jesus would do more than this. And indeed, all of this and all that he does in the lives of his people is only possible because soon he too would die. And he too would be taken to that tomb. And no one would stop that procession. No one would intervene as he makes his way to Calvary, or as Joseph and Nicodemus carry him to the garden tomb. He takes the place of the guilty in order that he will be able to set free from the curse of sin and death those who are under its power and on the way to the grave and to the dust. He dies so that he can come into their life with power. And tonight, as we gather around the gospel, it is the crucified and risen Lord who is challenging you and searching you and seeking you and calling you. The events of that day were a little illustration of what he would do, not just physically, for a few others like Lazarus, but what he would do spiritually for all his people. I mentioned this morning at the table that he became ceremonially unclean and judicially unclean. Oh, his readiness to reach out and to touch and to address those that are dead in trespasses and sins. Well, in a few minutes, all this will be over. We will have sung our last psalm and we will go our way. But the two processions have met. And we have heard of the one who can raise the dead. And in the gospel he has extended his hand. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Oh, friend, will you not come? Why delay? But it is so uncertain. Why delay when the hand of grace is there? Oh, do not brush it aside. Do not push him away. Today, if you hear my voice, harden not your heart, lest he swear in his wrath. You will not enter into his rest. May God bless his word. Let's pray.